Judges chapter number 8. The book of Judges chapter number 8. Looking forward to all the things the Lord has going on for us here the next couple of weeks and next month particularly, and also through the month of December as we think about this theme of Christmas at Sharon. A lot of things going on December, a lot of things going on in through the month of November, and we thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord, but also to the house of the Lord, amen, as we gather together here to assemble, to pray, and to worship, and to work, and to witness, and it takes each and every one of you a part to make that happen, so we thank you ahead of time for that. And again, as you leave, don't please feel free to stop by, look at the list one more time. I keep saying that every time we gather together, because one time you might look at that list and God might speak to your heart and you might be obedient to it and say, okay, I don't really want to, but I'm going to sign up for a trunk, amen. We need trunks, amen. We need candy, amen. We need craft bake auction stuff, food for Mary, and stuff to be sold for the work of being able to send a Christmas gift to missionary wives and children all across the world, amen. So listen, you just do your part, and I can guarantee you this, that God will always do his part as well. Well, for some time now, we've been studying the book of Judges through the eyes of Israel's judges. For the last couple of messages, we've been focusing our attention on the judge of Gideon. We could call Gideon the reluctant judge. As you may remember, Gideon really was very fearful as we began to look at Gideon in the very first message. But through God's persistence and through God's patience, he eventually did as the Lord commanded. I found this out. If you're any type of Christian, you might be a little slow in getting what God has you to do. But once you get it, you're going to go ahead and just do it. Amen. And that's what Gideon eventually did. Gideon ended up leading a tiny army of about just 300 men against an overwhelming army of 135,000 men. And God intervened and gave Gideon, the nation of Israel, an astonishing victory over their enemies. The Midianites, the Bible says, were put to flight and suffered terrible losses. In verse number 10, we find that 15,000 men were the only ones left out of 135,000 men. Chapter 8 really records the events that occurred immediately after the conflict and the great victory for the nation of Israel. But in our text, we're going to see that not everyone in the nation of Israel was exactly excited about the great victory that God had given Gideon and the nation of Israel. You know, it's similar in our New Testament church today. God would raise someone up and they'll do a great work for God. And we're half the people are rejoicing what God has done, and the other half really are not rejoicing in what God has done. It was no different in the Old Testament as it is in today's church as well. And it seems that some of the people were more concerned about their pride and about their personal protection than they were about what God had done by giving them victory over their enemies. And so they focused on their own interests, and they failed to grasp the big picture. What was the big picture? The big picture was this, that God gave them victory, amen. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were pushed away, amen. And they had peace in their land, the Bible tells us, for many years after that. And this passage really allows us to see just both sides of the glimpse of human character. On one hand, we find those who allowed pride to rule their life, and they cared for nothing else more than just what affected them. As a matter of fact, they cared for nothing but what affected them. But then on the other hand, we find those who persisted in facing opposition and facing criticism and overwhelming odds that were against them. We could say this, those that were motivated to do something for the glory of God. I want to preach this message tonight on this thought of pride, politics, and persistence. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word, found here in Judges chapter 8. We'll look at verses 1 through 9, and then we'll pray, asking God to challenge our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit of God here this evening. And so let's read. The Bible said in Judges chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, that I was able to do a comparison of you. Then their anger was abated towards him, and when he had said that, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. For I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, king of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, Are the hand of Zeba and Zalmunna in thine hands, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into thy hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake unto the men of Penuel, saying, When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Father, taking a look at Judges chapter number 8. Oh, Father, I pray now as we look at this passage, Father, we'll see three types of individuals that are given here for us today. And Father, I would pray and ask this evening that as your people hear about these three types of people that are found in Judges chapter number 8, Father, they would take a look at their own self. And Father, see if they be any one of these three people. And Father, if they be found to be two of the ones that you're not pleased with, Father, I pray, Lord, they would seek forgiveness and seek restoration and forgiveness for their sin, Father, and they would become, again, the kind of person you would have us to be. So, Father, we pray now that you save the lost. Be with us tonight, Father. Strengthen us as your church. So we pray and ask these things in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And this message, as in my prayer just a few moments ago, I want to point out three types of people that are very apparent here in chapter number 8. And as we consider these three types of people, I want us to consider for yourselves and ask yourself this question is, how do you see yourself as one of these three types of people given to us here in Judges chapter number 8? If it's the good ones, say glory to God. If it's the two that are not so good, say, oh me, oh my, and repent and get where you need to be with the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see that some were prideful. Some were prideful. So after the Midianites were defeated and they were literally on the run, Gideon sent messengers to the men of Ephraim to pursue after them. Let's look back at Judges chapter 7, verses 24 and 25 for just a moment. The Bible said, And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down unto the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew on the winepresses of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. So Ephraim did exactly what Gideon had asked them to do. They killed the two princes of the Midianites and brought their heads to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. But I want you to notice in verse number 1, after they did that, notice this as we think about some were prideful. Notice the criticism of Ephraim. The criticism of Ephraim. When they met up with Gideon, immediately the Bible says that they began to criticize. They wanted to know why they weren't asked to join the battle in the very first place. But if you remember back in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 34 and verse number 35, what we have just read, understand this, that when Gideon blew the trumpet according to verse 4, 34, immediately, number one, his family showed up. And Gideon also called those tribes that were immediately around the Jezreel Valley. And Ephraim was not included in that initial call. And now they want to know why they weren't called when the call to war first went out. The Bible says, notice, it said they chided with him sharply. That word chided literally means and gives us the idea of a bitter and a strong, very cutting words towards God's man. It might really help us for just a few moments to refresh our minds and memories about really who Ephraim was. We understand that Ephraim was a very large and a very important tribe, only second perhaps to Judah. At this time, the tabernacle was located in Shiloh, which was in Ephraim. So no doubt, they thought that they were perhaps the big dog. The tabernacle was there. Shiloh was there. The tabernacle was there. They thought that their tribe perhaps was one of the most important tribes. So if you remember that Ephraim descended from Joseph and his Egyptian wife. And they were a tribe that had a very proud heritage. If you came from the tribe of Joseph, listen, you could say, yes, I have a proud heritage. They were proud of their influence among the nation of Israel. They were proud of the power that they exhibited as that great tribe. And they felt that the rest of the tribes probably owed them a little bit more respect than they had gotten when the call went out for war. Think about this. Ephraim oftentimes was on the wrong side of spiritual matters. Later, during the reign of Jephthah, we'll see, and when we get to Judges chapter number 12, the tribe of Ephraim complained about that they had been left out of the battle. In Judges 12, verses 1 through 4, we find these words. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and did not call us to go with thee? No doubt, he's probably thinking, boy, we heard this before, haven't we, man? Verse 2, and Jephthah said unto him, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore, then, are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. So basically we find this passage that they call one out and they decline to go. And so we find that Jephthah said, well, on the power of mine own life, I'm going to go and we're going to fight. And so we understand that they went and they fought. And this is the second time now that they are complaining that they weren't called to war. I think then in Hosea chapter 7 and verse number 8, we find them again on the wrong side of God. The Bible said in Ephraim, Hosea chapter 7 and verse number 8, that Ephraim, notice what the Bible said, is a cake not turned. So in other words, we could put it this way, they were overcooked on the bottom and raw on the top, kind of like a sunny side up egg. My wife likes to say, it's cooked not too much on the bottom and not cooked enough on top. You could say this, that they were hot towards the world and cold towards the God of heaven. Ephraim was a tribe that was marked by trouble. They were a tribe that was marked by pride. They were a tribe that was marked by selfishness. And their selfish attitude caused them literally to be concerned about how everything affected them and not how it affected other people. You see, the truth of the matter is simply this, that selfish people are only concerned about number one. They say, do this for me. They say, give that to me. They say this, I want my way, not your way. You see, selfish people aren't really concerned about their responsibility and their treatment towards other people. Well, back in our text in Judges chapter number 8, it seems like they were really jealous over Gideon's victory. And not only jealous, I really believe this. I believe that they were envious because they missed out on the spoils of war. Listen, you have that many dead soldiers, that many dead enemies. There's a lot of spoils that could have been collected on the battlefield that day. And I think Ephraim was jealous because they were left out of the spoils of war. They were angry because they weren't the object of the glory that day. So literally what they did, they turned on their leader, Gideon. Well, in Ephraim, I believe this, if Ephraim truly had been concerned about the oppression of the Midianites, being the grand, glorious tribe that they were, they could have gone to war all by themselves, and they probably could have done that. Or they could have volunteered at least to be in Gideon's army. And there's no doubt when the call went out, they're not given a specific call, but no doubt at some point, someone, somewhere, had to mention to them, oh, by the way, our brothers are in arms against the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east. So they probably could have volunteered should they chosen to do so, but understand this, I don't think that ever would have worked. You say, well, why would not have worked? Why couldn't they have volunteered? Because I think this, that when Gideon asked for the fearful to leave the battlefield, or for those that bowed down to get a drink of water to leave, I believe that their pride would have kept them from submitting to the will of the Lord. And that's the type of people that I believe that God was speaking about in chapter 7 in verse 2, where the Bible said, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And all they were concerned about was their wealth. All they were concerned about was the glory that they thought that they might have missed out on. Ephraim is typical of those church members who are just so full of themselves. You know, just like a peacock, they strut around and they fluff their feathers and they puff themselves up and they raise up their voices to give attention to themselves. You understand this, that when a peacock gets treed, his voice goes up, and the higher that he goes up in that tree, the voice literally goes higher and higher and higher so that you can even stand to have them around. And I believe sometimes there's people in our churches that are just like that. They want to be lifted up in pride. They want to have their feathers. They want to show their feathers, and they want to puff themselves up, and they want to raise up their voices. But understand this, the first sign of trouble that comes, be the first one to flee. They're the first one to leave the church. First one to tell the pastor words something like this. You don't feed me. I'm going somewhere else when I can be fed. There's a lot we can say about that, but we'll just leave it for there just now. And just like the peacocks, they don't do anything, but they're quick to squawk and criticize those that they do. Really, peacocks don't do anything but just strut around and show their beautiful feathers. That's about really all they're good for. They don't, people like that, they won't make any decision. They won't take a risk. They won't join in with others. And as they seek to follow God's will for the church and God's will for their life, they don't want to join in for that. But they don't hesitate to find fault with those who are attempting to do something great for God's honor and for his glory. And there's plenty of people around in our churches who really think and act just like Ephraim. And you know what I like to call them? Peacock Christians, amen. Now, I won't call them to their face, but in my heart, that's what they are. They're peacock Christians. And you might not call them to their face as well, but you'll think that as well. Now, there's a peacock Christian pastor was talking about. Now, listen, don't do that. That's not right as well, amen. But that's the attitude that churches can do without. We don't need peacock Christians in our church. Well, when it comes to dealing with that very proud look, notice in verse number 2 and 3, notice the control of Gideon. The control of Gideon. Gideon really is a master here in the speech and a master at controlling his emotions. Instead of reacting harshly to the criticism, Gideon responds very graciously. Listen, I don't know, be honest with you, if I would have been as gracious as Gideon was. We can see that Gideon really was faithless in the beginning as we begin to meet him. He had great fear, but now we find him being, no doubt, led by the Spirit of God. And we find that Gideon reminds them in verse number 2 that the Lord has blessed him. Notice what he says. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And so they already possessed more than those around them. So Gideon really is essentially telling the children of Ephraim this. The leftover of your harvest is greater than all our harvests put together. And then in verse number 3, we find that Gideon reminds them that their conquest of those two commanders was a greater achievement than the initial victory over the enemy of the nation of Israel. Even greater than the victory that was won with just 300 soldiers of the nation of Israel. Notice what it said. God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. So Gideon turns away their wrath because guess what he does? He swallows his pride. He controls his emotion. Gideon was not motivated by his own feelings. Listen, if it would have been you and I, we would have lashed down. We would have said, you should have been there when the call was given out. You knew you were going to war. You're the second largest tribe next to Judah. You should have been there with us. But he was motivated by the submission to the will of God. Gideon also gave them credit that they wanted. and Gideon as well told them that they had done a good job and they were satisfied with that. Look in the second part of verse 2. He says, "And what was I able to do in comparison to you?" So in other words, he said, listen, all I did was kill 100,000 some Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east, but you, he said, you guys got the two kings that we were asking you to get. And so we find that Gideon used great wisdom in dealing with Ephraim. I thought about that and I thought this. I sometimes wonder about you and I. How much wisdom do you and I use? Do we use the same kind of wisdom that Gideon did in dealing with those that criticized him? You know, when we're doing something for the Lord, listen, you can write it down. You can expect to be criticized by those, get this, who literally do nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they attack you, and they attack your motives, and they attack your efforts, it's very easy for you and I to get sideways and allow anger to begin to rule in our hearts. And it's easy to lash out and tell them off and put them in their place. How many times have you heard someone say this, speaking about someone else? I just told them off. I put them in their place. Listen, don't allow the anger to rule your hearts. If anybody had a good reason to allow anger to rule their heart, it would have been Gideon. But Gideon chose not to allow anger to rule his heart. It's easy to lash out when the attacks come, and guess what? They will come. If you haven't been attacked yet, just hang on, because at some point you will be attacked. And we should be like Gideon, and we ought to exercise control over our emotions. I love Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And if that wasn't good enough, it goes on to say, and he that ruleth his spirit better than he that taketh a city. Instead of getting sidetracked by the critics that come and put you down, we must keep our eyes on the job that God has called you to do. God had called Gideon to a particular job to free the nation of Israel from the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east. And to do that, he had to keep his eyes on God. He couldn't allow criticism to sidetrack him from doing that. I think this, that if we're going to do that as well, we're going to have to keep our eyes on the Lord as well. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, who was for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand on the throne of God. And then Ephesians 6:6, Paul writes, not with eye service or as men pleasers, but as the servants of Jesus Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, that's what Gideon did. He did the will of the Father from his heart. When all the battles are over and we face the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, we're not going to have to give an account for those who challenge us, those who criticize you, those that put you down. We are not going to have to give an account for them, but what we'll have to do is give an account for our actions and our attitudes towards those that criticized us. Well, we see here that some, number one, were prideful, but then notice in verses 4 through 9, we notice some were political as well. So we have the prideful, then we have the political ones. So after dealing with Ephraim, Gideon continues to pursue the enemy. Notice the simple request found in verses 4 and 5, the simple request. So Gideon becomes concerned about the welfare of his men. Of course, any great commander, any great leader should be concerned about the welfare of the people that he has charge over. So they passed through two towns. The first one came to Succoth, and then they passed through Penuel. And each of those towns, the great leader Gideon made a very simple and a very reasonable request of his fellow Israelites. He asked them for bread to feed his weary men. Look at verse number 5. And the second part of that verse, he says, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. So this request literally should have been given without any hesitation. It was a custom in those days that any time someone comes and asks a bread or food or water, that it really was almost a terrible thing if you didn't do that. And so we find a simple request that was given. Just, hey, can you feed my men? There's only 300. Can you give them some bread? But notice in verses 6 through 8, we notice a shameful refusal, a shameful refusal. So instead of coming to the aid of God's chosen deliverer, notice with the elders of both towns, they literally refused to get involved in Gideon's fight. And these men, what they were doing was playing politics with the things of God. You could play politics with the mayor. You could play politics with the town of Hampton. You're not going to win, I promise you that. You could play politics with Congress, because they're not playing politics at all right now. But understand this, you cannot play politics with God the Father up in heaven. Notice verse 6, the last part of the verse. They asked Gideon this question, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hands? So in other words, they said, listen, Bucky, if you don't have the kings already, you have not won the battle. You say you have won the battle, but as long as those kings are still alive and still around, you haven't won the battle. So guess what? If we help you, and if you perhaps lose, these kings will come after us and we'll pay a terrible price for the decision that we have made to help you. So no, guess what? We're not giving you any bread, we're not giving you any water, we're not giving you any medical aid, we're not doing anything for you because we don't think you really have won the battle yet. So that is really, that is the shameful refusal. But understand this, who were these people that shamefully refused to be a help to Gideon? Who were these two towns? Well, the bad part of that answer is simply this. These cities are part of the tribe of Gad. They were part of the nation of Israel. Listen, they weren't Amorites and Hittites and Hivites and all the other right brothers. These were God's chosen people. These were part of the tribes that God had set aside. Literally, the name Gad means a troop, or in other words, a military unit, a troop that crushes through the enemy. So the fact is this, people weren't living up to their name or even their heritage. Their name meant they were fabulous warriors and they crushed through the enemy. They wouldn't even help God's man that God has chosen to deliver them from their enemies. You know what? Here's the truth. Like a lot of people are today, who have to test the wind before they make a decision. They have to play the politic game to see whether they're going to join in. They're afraid to take a stand. And the people of Succoth and Penuel refuse to support God's work. In fact, by them refusing to support God's work, literally they're showing this fact that they were against God's work. And they refused to help Gideon and his army. They're actually guilty of giving aid and comfort to the enemy. These people weren't thankful for what God had already done. God had already routed a majority of all the people, the enemies of the nation of Israel. And all Gideon wanted was some bread and water because his men were faint. And just like Ephraim, they only wanted to find fault with Gideon and protect their own interests. And what they failed to realize is that by giving Gideon bread, they'd be guaranteeing a future blessing from God, because we can never outgive God. And all they cared about was maintaining the status quo. So in other words, they said, well, we're doing fine now. Almost all the enemy has been routed. We're doing okay. Literally, we could say this. They were maintaining the status quo, having no faith that God was going to rout the remainder of the 15,000 people. Well, we answer the question of who these two people, these two towns were. But let's ask this question, who are we? Who are we? You know, there's still people around today who do the same thing that these two cities did. They play politics with the things of God. Understand this, there are no gray areas when it comes to the work of the Lord. You can't be neutral when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 12, in verse number 30, he says, he that is not with me, get the wording, is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So Jesus simply said this, that he said, listen, you can't be neutral. You're either with me or you're not with me. And those who refuse to support God's work won't support those who do God's work. Those who don't respect the work of God will not respect the workers of God. When we refuse to give to the work of the Lord, when we refuse to participate in the work of the Lord, when we refuse to respect the work of God, we're only looking out for our own interests, just like they did. And we're guilty of aiding the enemy in his work. Well, we see a simple request. We saw a shameful response, but notice in verses 7 through 9, we see a solemn response. Because these two cities refuse to help, Gideon tells them that they're going to face judgment when he returns. I like Gideon. Boy, he's not faithless anymore. He has bold, vibrant faith. And he said, all right, Buckeyes. He said, listen here. I'm coming back through when I'm done with this war, and you're going to be sorry that you didn't help me. He reminds them that there's a price to pay for standing against the Lord and the Lord's work. Truth of the matter is, as we alluded to in this morning's message, Christians are going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand in front of it. You're going to stand in front of it. Those who are saved and born again. And here's the truth. It'd be beneficial to me and beneficial to you if you and I never forget that fact. Just this past week, Pastor James and I were speaking about eschatology, things of the future that's going to happen. And I said, again, I repeated it over and over again to you and to him. Listen, I'm excited about the rapture, but I do remember this, that after the rapture, the judgment's going to come. And I'm going to stand before a righteous and a holy God who saved me and give an account for the things done I've done down here. Understand that. That scares me to death. You say, why is that? Because I know me, and you know you. And so it really would behoove us to understand and never forget that there is a judgment, a fact of the judgment that's coming. One day we'll stand and give an account of our service to him. Listen, it'd be better for us to give an account doing his work, having failed, than opposing those who are trying to serve the Lord. Amen. I'd rather serve and fail than not do anything or oppose those who are doing the work. Reminded of Romans 14 and verse 12, where Paul writes this. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I'm not going to give an account for my wife. You're not going to give an account for your husband, your wife, or your children. You're going to give an account to God for yourself. Doesn't matter if you're a teenager, a young adult, a senior adult, you will give an account to God. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says this, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And get this now, and they must give account. Well, who's the they? Those that have rule over you. Those in the pastor and associate pastor are going to have to give an account, primarily the pastor of the church. And notice what it says, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There's coming a day when I will have to stand and give an account for you in front of a righteous and a holy God. And listen, when someone asks me this, well, what kind of person are they? We might say this. We might say, oh, they're a pretty good person. We're thinking, well, but I wouldn't want him to be my friend. I wouldn't have a son like him, but they're a pretty good person. Listen, I'm not going to be able to say that. I'm not going to be able to say to a righteous and a holy God, well, they're a pretty good person, when maybe you weren't a very good person. I'm going to have to be true, and you're going to have to be true. Listen, there's coming a judgment for you and I. Matter of fact, as we think about this, God has saved us to work. In James 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. God saved us to work, and you notice this, that God has placed us in his work. Ephesians 2 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God has placed us in his work. And it goes on to say, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in works. A judgment day is coming. We'll be accountable for those works. And God expects us to be involved to the very best of our ability. I was speaking with my son this week about a passage of scripture. And it talks about basically paraphrasing, being excellent, doing excellent things for the glory of God. And he ran some things by me, and I thought it was very good. And I said, "Son, when you get that worked out, come bring it down to our church. I'll let you preach, amen. We need to hear that message." And so perhaps maybe God will allow him someday to preach that here. But understand this, God expects us to be involved with the very best of our ability. Not the way you might normally go to work and just work. God expects your best ability. Are you a preacher? Get out there and preach. Are you a singer? Has God given you the natural talent of singing? Guess what? Stand up and sing for the glory of God. Listen, if you're not a singer, stand up and sing for the glory of God. Sing his praises. Exalt his name. Do you have a testimony? Stand up on Wednesday night. Share that testimony for the glory of God. Do you have a dollar or two in your pocket? Give it to Jesus and watch him bless you for his honor and for his glory. I'm simply saying this. It's time for the church to get up and get active in the work of the Lord. You say, "Well, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir." As I said last week, sometimes the choir needs preached to. Sometimes the choir needs reminded some things, amen. I heard Brother Ed reminding the choir of something as they closed out today. And I said, "Glory to God, Brother Ed, thank you very much." And never, ever, ever be found hindering, opposing, or standing in the way of what God is doing in this world as they were. May we never be like these people, guilty of refusing to serve the Lord out of fear. Well, we see that some were prideful and some were political, but notice quickly, some were persistent in verses 10 through verse number 21. While some of the people walked in their pride and others allowed politics really to determine their allegiance, notice that Gideon and his men preserved in the work of the Lord. Notice in their persistence, they set a great example for you and I, for those that desire to be found faithful in the work of the Lord. Notice in verse number 4, Brother Spence, you'll like this, brother. In verse number 4, notice how they continued. Instead of being discouraged and defeated, they could have. They had a great rout, and only 15,000 were left. Two of the kings of the Midianites were dead. That's a good thing. And listen, instead of being discouraged, instead of being defeated by the criticism of Ephraim and the callousness of Gad, notice that Gideon and his army pressed on in their pursuit of the Midianites. I love this phrase, Spencer, in verse number 4, which says, "Faint, yet pursuing." These men were tired. They were weary from the battle. No doubt, the Bible doesn't say, no doubt they were hungry, needed water, they needed rest, they needed sleep. But notice what they did. They carried on. They didn't stop. Boy, I love an attitude like that. We just say, "I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. But listen, I'm going to pursue on for the glory of God." Where did we ever get the idea that it was okay to sit back while others did all the work? Where did we ever get the idea that God has a place for us just to sit down on the Lord? Where did we ever get this kind of idea that we could just back off, that we could slow down, we could take it easy in our spiritual walk? Where do some people think that this idea that they can come and join and unite with a local independent Baptist church and never do anything else with the church? I tell you what, I'm reminded of the unnamed prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 through 34, who decided to sit under a tree and take it easy. I want you to read that. Write that down, 1 Kings 13, verses 14 through verse number 34, and see what happened to him, this great prophet who decided not to do anything, to sit down and take it easy. You'll like that story. Whenever the idea has come from, listen, they certainly doesn't come from the Lord. God does not expect us to sit down. God doesn't expect us to hold out from doing his work. And I suggest to you this evening that this idea is planted in our minds by our enemy who's trying to get you to quit what you're doing already. And I would recommend that we be like Gideon, and we be like Gideon's men, even when we get weary, even when we get tired, that we press on for the glory of God. I want to remind you of Galatians 6 and verse number 9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Listen, I don't want to faint at the last quarter. I think we're in the last quarter, Pastor James. I think we're in the last 2 minutes. I think the clock is ticking. I think that's where we are. I don't want to faint now. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15:58, a theme verse for Pleasure Island Bible Camp. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Every one of us grow weary from time to time in the battle. I grow weary from time to time in the battle. You grow weary from time to time in the battle, in the fight against our enemy. But when we do, we need to look to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and learn from his example. Hebrews 12 and verse 3 tells us this. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Here's the truth. We're only here for a very short time, and then we're off to glory. And while we're here, let's just determine that we're going to do all we can for his glory now before we get to glory, when it'll be too late to do anything for his glory except for worshiping him. Well, we see that how they continue, but then notice in verses 10 through verse number 21, we'll see how they conquered. We find that Gideon and his men had defeated the enemies. They conquered the Midianite kings, and they persevered in the face of all the opposition and criticism against them. But because they wouldn't be stopped short of the ultimate victory, God saw and moved in such a great and a mighty and a very powerful way. Here's the truth. Those who refuse to quit on God and persist in following God will see that God will bless them in many great ways. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. And then that wonderful verse in Isaiah 40 and verse number 31, the verse that graces many of our houses with a nice plaque or a picture. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who persevere will enjoy the very, very best of God's blessings. But understand this, those that quit before victory comes or even after victory will see that God will do nothing for you. Well, how they continued, how they conquered. And notice in verses 13 through verse number 21, notice how they concluded. After God's great victory, we find that Gideon, I love this passage. He comes back with the Midianite kings, and when he comes to Succoth, he took 75 of their elders, and notice he did what he said he was going to do. When I read this, I don't know how many times since I've been saved, but never really paid that much attention to it. I understood that they died, but listen how he killed them. He put them to death by dragging them through thorns and briars until they were dead in verses 15 and 16. Now listen, I used to do a little bit of hunting when I was growing up, to do quail hunting and pheasant hunting, and listen, I walked through some briars, and I walked through some thistles, and listen, it wasn't fun. I had on special pants that would help brush that off, but oftentimes they weren't good enough. Here they are. He dragged them through thorns and briars until they were dead. When it comes to Penuel, he tore down their tower, killed their elders in verse number 17. And then Gideon slew the Midianite kings that he brought back with him in verses 18 and verse number 21. Understand this, because of Gideon's obedience to the Lord and to God's will for his life, Gideon enjoyed absolute, total victory over his enemies. And I think it really would be fair for you and I today to say this as we look back on this passage of Scripture. In the end, I believe Gideon did have the last laugh, amen? He said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take care of you, and yes, surely he did. I think the principle is this for you and I. Those who walk with the Lord and do his will enjoy victory in your life. You will have victory, and that's complete and total obedience to God's command and God's will for our life. If you want the Lord's blessings on your life, if you want his power to be evident on your life, and you want his victory, guess what? You're going to have to follow the Lord. When you walk with the Lord, your obedience will result in victory. It's proven right here in Judges chapter number 8. Well, if you had to sum up your life today, how would you do that? How would you sum up your life? What would you say? Would you say today, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I'm walking in pride? Would you say everything about your life is about some kind of political advantage? Or could you honestly say that you're doing your best to be persistent in your walk with God like Gideon and his 300 men were? You know what? God's looking for people that will take their stand for him and literally would say, we'll not back down. We are not going to back down. We're marching toward the victory that already has been provided for us by your son on the cross of Calvary. He's looking for those who will get involved in his work and help those who are trying to serve, work alongside the local New Testament church. Are you one of these three types? If the Lord has spoken to you about your heart, your life, or even your service tonight, the time to talk to him is right now. It's right now during the invitation at this altar. It's not when you get home, although you can do that. It's not when you're driving to work, you can do that. But now is the time to speak with him right now. I want you to come to him. I want you to recommit your life in complete obedience to God's will for your life. Surrender yourself to all that he wants you to be. And then get busy for his honor and glory. Some, Judges chapter 8, were prideful. Some were politically motivated. They were living in the gray area. But thank God, some were persistent. I want to be one of the persistent ones with God's help. How do you see yourself tonight? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, and we thank you. What a tremendous passage of Scripture you have given to us here in Judges chapter number 8 tonight. And oh, Father, as we looked at this passage, Father, we saw three types of people. The prideful. We saw the political. But, Father, most importantly, we saw the persistent. Oh, God, I can't help but think everyone here, Father, would want to say this. God, I want to be one of the persistent ones. Oh, Father, even if they would look back and they'd say, well, they've been like a peacock Christian. They've been prideful. They've been like Gad and having a little bit of politics in their dealings with you. But God, now they're coming, asking for forgiveness, asking, Father, to your help to make them a persistent Christian. Father, I pray you'll bless in a very unusual way. Save the lost tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet.